Praise God. I am going to do a part two, not tonight, but next week. I was doing the agains. Remember that message? We had those different scriptures that talk about how you can return to your past state. And if you fall away, you can return to your former state of salvation. And I don't want to get all into discussing that right now, because we'll do part two of that, Lord willing, next week. And then maybe on the heels of that, we'll do another message on discipleship and so forth. But I wanted to do a message today that just very practical, devotional, basically challenging you in your walk with the Lord, challenging myself as well, because we want to grow, and we don't come to church to just get together and sing some songs and just be reminded of God's love for us. That's important. But we come to actually be encouraged, amen, and to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, amen, and be strengthened and challenged. And encounter the Lord through his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit. So I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. This message is basically about bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would like to see more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Anybody here? Hopefully everyone here, amen. And that's key to our walk with Jesus. In fact, my heart breaks for... There's many who have a form of godliness. It says in the last days, you're familiar with the passage of 2 Timothy, terrible times to come and so forth. And it says that people would have a form of godliness but deny its power. So they'd be going to church. They might even be obeying certain regulations, some of the church's regulations, some from the Bible. But oftentimes they don't know the Lord. Oftentimes they haven't been born again. Oftentimes... they don't have any fruit in their lives. And they're walking in their own righteousness, according to the righteousness of maybe something they were taught, but they aren't encountering Christ and relying on him for their salvation. We had some visitors out recently from New York, one of our home fellowship groups that does live streaming with us. And praise the Lord for all you awesome live streamers out there, part of the body of Christ with us. And it was great. After the service, I got to know a couple of families that had come out. But one of them was a bit, one of the brothers I was talking to, just and his wife, younger couple. You know, it was just hard because he had come out of Lutheranism. And he just knows so many people that are in Lutheranism who are relying on thinking that they are right with God based on their infant baptism. And he knows that because he said he was that guy, you know. And he was getting stoned and doing all kinds of drugs and not following the Lord, wanting nothing to do with Jesus for a time. But he was being assured that he was right with God because he'd been baptized in the Lutheran church. And, you know, how many millions of people belong to churches or, you know, profess churches? I believe there's some Lutherans that are saved. I don't doubt that are truly trusting in Jesus. But... there's many who are not, and that's true with so many different denominations. It could be true with you as well. You could be coming here and hearing messages and being challenged in some ways, but you really haven't humbled yourself. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud, amen? You haven't taken up your cross and denied yourself and say, hey, I'm through going my own way, doing my own thing. I surrender in faith. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And you have to be very careful because there's many that say, Lord, Lord, in the end, but they never knew him. So we have to make sure that each one of us has personally put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You want to make sure you know Jesus. And we can't bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit unless we're born of the Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit has to live in us. And I want you to turn to Galatians 5. And before we read about the fruit of the Spirit, Paul mentions in verse 18 and 19, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's because if you're led by the Spirit, you'll be putting your faith in Jesus, and you'd be under the law of Christ, not under the law of condemnation, the old covenant law. He goes on to say, verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And many of these things are just the product of our fallen human nature, which is in rebellion to God. We have a fallen proclivity to be in rebellion to God if we're separate from Christ. We just do our own thing, and these things seem to come quite naturally. But when we're born of the Spirit, we're convicted of our sin. We recognize that we are alienated from God, that we're under his wrath and judgment, and we surrender to him in faith, and we look to him, and we become born again. Then the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and we begin to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You may not see it initially in your life to a great degree, but it will be there to one degree or another. And he contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. Notice the works of the flesh are plural. The fruit is singular. Although there's many different kinds of fruit listed, they are one. There's a unity there, and they're all based on the first mention of the fruit, which is love. Amen? Doesn't mean they're not different fruits, but they're a conglomeration of fruit, kind of like you see a bunch of grapes together, maybe, you know? Or a bunch of seeds within a pomegranate. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice a big difference in the list there? Is it just me, or is it a dramatic difference? Dramatic difference, amen? Which list would you say best describes your life? Because we're called to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Which list best describes you? And we need to do this from time to time. The Bible does say, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Christ is in you unless you are reprobate. If you see yourself throughout verses 19 through 21, you need to fall on your knees and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm walking in the flesh. The Bible says, if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. There's a contrast between the Spirit and the flesh there is in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, which I just mentioned as well. Now, it's interesting because when we look at these beautiful, the fruit mentioned here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I mean, we'll look at those in a little more depth a little bit later. But notice who it is who bears the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of times when people teach on this, they'll just read, you know, if they have a topical message maybe on the fruit of the Spirit, they may just read verse 22 and 23. I think it's important to read the verses that come before it so you see the flesh in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. But I also believe it's important not to stop at verse 23 because he describes what it means to be a Christian, which excludes a lot of professing believers, by the way, in verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucify the flesh with his passions and desires. If you belong to Jesus and you're truly a Christian, you have crucified your flesh with its passions and its desires. And what he's talking about there is your evil passions, your desires that are contrary to the will of God. I mean, he's not talking about all desire. How many desire to open your Bible today? How many desire to come to Bible study? You know? How many desire to take a drink of water? That's not bad, right? But the context there is evil desires. Sometimes like words are translated lust and so forth. But the word itself doesn't have to mean that. But in this context, it speaks of the flesh, have crucified the flesh with its what? Passions and desires. It's talking about the flesh's passion and desires. And the flesh is that element within you that can be sometimes translated in the NIV as like sinful nature, that fallen Adamic nature. Sometimes when we see the word flesh, we think it's just talking about our physical body. And the Gnostics would love that interpretation. But there's certain places when you see the flesh spoken of that it can't mean just the human body. Because the Bible talks about you're not literally supposed to walk around with your physical body crucified, amen? Right? Or cutting off your flesh, you know, your physical body. So he's not just talking, it's not the physical body as much as it is a principle that lives within our bodies, which is bent on sin. That overriding definition of who we were when we were alienated to God in that which was contrary to God. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who are truly Christians, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I remember, and it's funny because some of this coming up, didn't even intend it to, but with one of the families that was here from our New York live stream group, just a great group, man, just love Jesus, it's precious. But it's a brother named Keith who heads up the group, you know. And he was talking about how he thought he was a Christian for some time, but he didn't realize that he wasn't really a Christian until he realized that he had to die to himself. And he said he went around telling people that we have to, you know, die to ourselves. But he said he really didn't understand what that meant until he realized what it meant to be surrendered to Christ. And when you belong to Jesus, it says those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. That means it's no longer I that live, my old man who I was before I was a Christian, but it's Christ that now lives in me. And this is the key. Verse 24, and the reason I spend some time on verse 24, is a huge key to understand how you bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you are not crucifying the flesh, but you're allowing the flesh to rule you, that old man, then you're squeezing out the work that the Holy Spirit would do in your life. You see, if I was the old Joe Schimmel, BC, and I was up here, and I wasn't a new person, you know, well, I could tell you one thing. My mom wouldn't be here. It's good to see you, Mom. My sisters wouldn't be here. Two of the three are here today. Kathy comes on Sunday. Because they'd think, they know I would be a hypocrite, you know. But one thing they saw when I became a Christian is that I was day and night from the person I had been before. And I've seen the same in their lives as well. But there's a difference because now our lives aren't characterized. My life was characterized by verses 19 through 21 before Christ. Now my life is more characterized by verses 20 or 22 and 23. Now, am I perfect at any of these things? No. But I've definitely been changed. I'm definitely growing. And that's true of all of us, but we aspire to grow in these things. Amen? Now, verse 24 is key because you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23, until you come to Christ. And Jesus said, nobody can come after me and follow me unless he does what? What was that, Brenda? Takes up his cross. Woo, what's that mean? Same thing it means here. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucify the flesh. When you take up your cross, what does it mean to really crucify your flesh? The very next part. Lest they take up their cross and what? Follow me and what? Did you say before that? It goes, and what? Deny what? Deny themselves. That's a huge key. Because there's so many people in the Christian church today that aren't about denying themselves, and they go to church just to kind of add church onto what they're already doing. And they're living lives that are contrary to God. You know, often they're living in a bunch of sin and they're just partying and getting wasted and drunk and belligerent, dirty jokes and doing everything everybody else is doing, you know, and chasing women that aren't their wives, you know, or vice versa. A lot of those things. And they just go to church, sleeping around, doing all that stuff. And you know what? They haven't taken up their cross, denied themselves, and begun to follow Christ. So to become a Christian, you have to deny the flesh. Amen? You have to say, Christ is first in my life. And then, now this is huge, because verse 24, because I often tell you, you'll hear me say from time to time, that it's absolutely, absolutely impossible for you alone to live the Christian life. Amen? Why is it absolutely, and that's important that we know that as Christians, why is it absolutely impossible for you and me alone to live the Christian life? Temptation, that's true. We wouldn't need a redeemer. We wouldn't need Jesus. And there's no power we have in of ourselves to accomplish righteousness. Amen. Christ is our righteousness in regard to our justification. We stand, we're declared righteous, we're justified. Amen. We've talked about over and over again the doctrine of justification, that we've been declared righteous based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. He died, he was for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, and we put our faith in him, and we're made right, we're forgiven, we're justified, amen? Amen. But it's also Christ who sanctifies us. We're justified, but we're also regenerated, which means to be born again, amen? And by the way, the Holy Spirit works through this whole process. We're born of the Spirit, amen? But we want to become fruit bearers and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, the scriptures say that we must receive the engrafted word, which is, that's the seed of God's Spirit, which is able to save our souls, James chapter 1. Or Jesus in Luke chapter 8 talked about how the Son of Man went about sowing seed. And he said the seed is the word of God, amen? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about how we are born again, not of corruptible seed, right? But of incorruptible seed. So God's word in the gospel is his incorruptible seed. So we receive the seed of God's word. Amen. It's planted in our hearts. We accept it. We're born again. Now we're able to be fruitful because we've received the seed of his word. And we receive with the seed of his word by the power of his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God himself. And now we proceed to walk with him as we deny ourselves and we are true disciples. And we say, hey, it's not about me anymore and all my wants and desires, but it's about your will. And I often try to describe it, to try to just get the cookies out of the cupboard onto the table where we could all grab them and say, yeah, this makes sense. To deny ourselves, to crucify ourselves, it's this simple. It's as simple as what Jesus taught us. To pray what? Not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Jesus says, pray this way. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Scripture says, if anyone asks anything in accordance with his will, he has it. Jesus gave us an example when he went to the cross. We're told he didn't only die for our sins, but he gave us an example that we should follow. And in that example, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. When he went to take up the ultimate cross for our sins, amen? So when we take up our cross, amen, we say, not my will, but your will be done. But if you're saying, my will be done, and I'm going to do my own thing, and I have my own plans that are, and they don't match your word, Lord, but I just want to get ahead. Well, then you're asking to bless something that is not of him. And you haven't taken up your cross. And you're not denying yourself. You're fooling yourself. And the Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1, amen. So we have to be serious about this. Eternal life forever, amen. So we can't live the Christian life by ourselves. But we can live the Christian life by his power. Because Jesus said, remember John 15:5, apart from me, you could do what? Nothing. Look what Paul says. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul states, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. So it's recognizing that when he died for our sins. When you put faith in him, you accept his death on your behalf for your sins and the payment that was made. Amen? And then you practically go forward and say, yeah, that old man died with you on the cross. I'm taking up my cross now and following your example. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer what? I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. No longer me, Joe Schimmel, the old guy. The old Joe Schimmel, BC, before Christ. That guy's dead on the side of the road, you know? He died with Christ a long time ago. That guy's dead. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now check this out. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and what? Gave himself up for me. That motivates us, amen? That motivates us to put him first, guys. Now, check it out. It's no longer I that live, but who? Christ that lives what? In me. That's the power we walk in now. His power, amen? We walk in his strength. He died for us, amen? But now it says in Romans chapter 6 that we've risen to newness of life. And we've been made like him in respect to his death, we've identified with his death as being that which was done for us. Through our faith in him, we say, yes, I accept the forgiveness of my sins. I deny that old man I used to be. I put Christ first. And now it says we walk in newness of life and we live by the power of his resurrection. Amen? And the power of his Holy Spirit. So you can't live the Christian life on your own. Absolutely not. But when you surrender to him, you say, Christ, God, Lord God, live in me and live through me and empower me to live a righteous life and to walk with you and to obey you. He gives you strength. Because the same word, God's word that says, apart from we can do nothing, I often quote, 4:13 of Philippians, when Paul writes from prison, that through Christ we could do what? All things. So we can't live the Christian life on our own. And I'm telling you right now, millions of people go to church and they even get some good instruction and they go home and they try to live it, but they don't rely on God through prayer. They don't look at Christ and put their faith in him for salvation and for strength and for empowerment. Because they get some tidbits of, it becomes like a self-help thing. It becomes empty. That's why we have to make sure people know the gospel. Because there's countless people that are walking around thinking they're right with God because they were baptized when they were a baby. Not just Lutherans, maybe many Methodists that were baptized as babies, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics for sure, right? Think that they're going to heaven, they're heaven bound. But many of these folks, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, because you don't even have the gospel there, and some of these groups have a false gospel, depending on what you're hearing from the pulpit these days and a lot of these denominations. We have to make sure we're trusting Christ alone for our salvation, and we understand we're saved by grace through faith alone, amen, not through our works, but what he's done. But that if we're saved, the faith that saves is never alone, though, amen, has evidence to it. That's why it's important that we recognize that we will also be judged as to whether or not we're even Christians by our fruit. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 18 there. He talked about, false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. He said, you'll know them by their what? By their fruit. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, when the Sadducees and Pharisees came to his baptism, and he said, what did you come for, to see a reed shaking in the wind, He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers? He said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Bring forth what? Fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he says, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear fruit, we cast in the fire and burned. That's heavy, guys. We want to make sure that we're genuinely trusted in Jesus, amen? And that we're bearing fruit to his glory. Amen. And praise God, he speaks to us like this. It's convicting. It's hard sometimes. But I'm glad. I need God to correct me. Amen. We want God to speak to our hearts. So it's very, very important that we get this. So now are you seeing, when we read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, how it's connected to verse 24? All those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its affections and desires. You cannot bear fruit until you put that old man to death. And when you put the old man to death, it's what? It's making that initial, coming to that initial faith in Christ, where you're no longer doing your own thing, living for yourself, but you're denying yourself and saying, I'm turning from the broad road and I'm turning to Jesus and putting my faith in him. Amen. And doing his will now and not my will. And as we start to do his will, because remember John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit in keeping with what? Repentance. Metanoia. A change. Metanoia, that Greek word, in the New Testament context, refers to a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of will that leads to a change of behavior. Because if there's true repentance, there will be what? According to John the Baptist, there will be fruit. Amen. Absolutely, right? In fact, we read, Jesus said, I think in Matthew 12:41, thereabout, he said that the Ninevites, when they heard the preaching of Jonah, they repented. What did that look like? You go back to the book of Jonah, and it says they believed what Jonah said, and they turned from their evil deeds. So turning from your evil deeds is a fruit of true heart change repentance. Amen. So if I'm claiming to be a Christian, but I refuse to repent and turn from the broad road that I'm on that leads to destruction and get on the Jesus road, which is Jesus himself, begin to follow him who's the way, the truth, and life, I'm not going to bear fruit because I'm on the wrong road. Amen? So I have to make sure that we are on the right road. Now, in John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I love that because it's in the context of John 14, 15, and 16 that Jesus emphasizes more than anywhere about the coming and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 and 17, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, the paraclete, the counselor, forever, the spirit of truth. And he'll be with you how long? Forever. Beautiful promise. The world cannot accept him. The world cannot accept him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Isn't that awesome? So you have in John 14, 15, and 16, the truth, the teaching that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit will all come to live in our lives. I just gave a sister a hug Sunday that I just met and told her, it's awesome hugging five people because she's born again. She's talking about her love for Jesus. And she knew exactly what I meant because it's her Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Did I get my math wrong? No, because she was pregnant. So she got it right away. Yeah. Trick question. But no, because we have three persons living in us, amen? We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us. And the Bible says now check this out, in Romans 8, 12 and 13, that's where it says, "Brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh," that's the old man. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." Okay? "But if you through the Holy Spirit," it doesn't say holy there, but it's referring to the Holy Spirit, "but if you through the Spirit," the pneuma, "do crucify or put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live." Then verse 14 says this, "As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, these are the children of God." Amen? You want to make sure that you're spirit led, amen, and that you're spirit filled, amen, as a believer, that you're not following the ways of your flesh, that you're following the way of the Lord, amen? So, notice that the Holy Spirit is involved in helping us crucify, and he's actually doing the crucifixion, but we have to be complicit. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, amen, and surrender to the Lord, and he helps us overcome sin as he puts to death the deeds of the flesh. And of course, Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 5:32, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Wow. So you don't just receive the Holy Spirit as you go to some kind of revival meeting, you know, and refuse to submit to God and receive the Holy Spirit. There has to be a heart repentance whereby you obey the gospel. You obey the Great Commission, not the Great Commission, but the call of the Great Commission to turn to Jesus. Amen? Now, let's look at some of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5. Go back there now. I wanted to turn to a lot of the scriptures that I mentioned so far, but I quoted a lot of them because I thought, man, it's going to take a lot of time and I want to get more scriptures in. But so if you turn to Galatians 5, it says this, the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first thing on the list? Love. That's not an accident. This word right here is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And love is a preeminent quality, the fruit that God wants to see in our lives. And I'm telling you right now, when love is in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, love, these other things are all connected to love. In other words, you can't be full of love and absent of these other things. Because many of these other things are what define love. In fact, when Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is, what does he tell us it is? Patient, right? Right? Things like that, right? Doesn't keep record of things when wrong. It's, you know, speaks of self-control there, things of that nature. And those are the things that follow the list here, guys. And when you look at this list, if you fall short and you're not perfectly on this list, and you're like, oh man, I can see I'm there, but man, I sure struggle in these areas. That's every honest Christian, okay? Only one here that could say, no, I meet that list is Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And love is the genuine from the depths of the heart, a motivation of self and the action of self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice for the good of others. You know, Jesus says, how are you any better than the Gentiles if you do good to your own? Because the world, the heathen, they do good to their own, right? But he says, love your enemies, amen? And that's God calling us to go deeper and further than we can humanly. And that's the whole deal about how we can't do that. It's impossible to live that life without Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? So, and think of love. I mean, I love just looking at the verses that describe God. The Bible says God is love. And the scriptures say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. That was self-sacrificial. That's giving when it hurts. And Jesus talked about giving to others, not expecting even in return. Because you're not giving out of a selfish motive, you know what I'm saying? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We see that over and over again in scripture. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. Amen. And he says that they'll know you by your love for one another. Amen. Wait, how will they know us by our love for one another? Because that will be a fruit that's seen in our lives. Amen. In other words, it should be something that shows up in your life. And if it's not showing up in your life and people just think you're just a mean-spirited person, a hateful kind of person, that you're miserly, selfish, you don't care for others, but you're going to church, and that's a lot of people that go to church, you know. I don't see that a lot of that here by the grace of God. We're far from perfect, though. We just need to examine ourselves. I don't know everybody's personal life, you know. I know there's a lot of dear Christians that love the Lord here, and I've seen a lot of fruit in a lot of lives here. It's beautiful, you know, and how people treat one another and treat each other and how I've been treated through the years by so many of you. I see the fruit in so many lives. It's a beautiful thing. By the way, I love the idea of fruit, you know. It's really cool. Because fruit is beautiful. Isn't fruit beautiful? You know? I mean, just think of different pomegranates or, you know, peaches or whatever. There's just so many different types of berries, all types of, just so beautiful. And they're also, they taste good, most fruit, right? Might be a fruit or two or three you don't like, but, and if we weren't so addicted to candy and processed sweets, fruit would taste way better than it does. How many know that because you don't eat sweets, but you just love fruit? Amen. It's so good that you mention it. Sometimes people just leave to go get some. No, I'm just kidding. It's beautiful. It's delicious. And guess what? It's really nutritious. Amen. Pomegranates. I mean, there's so a lot of the nutrition in different apples. That old saying, an apple a day will keep the doctor away. They're finding there's a lot of truth to that. Apples just contain, if you eat an apple a day, man, they're saying there's a lot of health, so many health benefits to it. It's so wonderful. So the same is true with the fruit of the Spirit. It's beautiful. Amen. It's becoming. It tastes good, meaning you just are blessed, not just seeing people that have the Holy Spirit, but interacting with them, fellowshipping with them. And they're nutritious for you, Christians that are bearing fruit. They'll edify you. They'll build you up. They'll encourage you. You won't leave thinking, man, that was a discouraging time. Man, that person really hurt my feelings 14 times, you know. You'll edify. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will use believers to convict each other, amen. But there's even a beauty to that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, amen. deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, right? Because the Lord prunes us, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But it's interesting because the Apostle Paul talked about how the Holy Spirit is basically, you know, it's through the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we beseech others. And that the love of God, it says, compels us. The love of God compels us to tell people to be reconciled to God. That comes from the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it's a very interesting verse. It says that the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the what? By the Holy Spirit. A lot like Galatians right here in 5:21. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts, believers, by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So what's awesome to know is we have a love the world doesn't have, and it comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen? So that's why, but can we generate the love and the fruit of the Spirit apart from the Holy Spirit? No. That's why you have to make sure you're following Jesus, you're walking with him, and you're bearing forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 5:8, it talks about above all that we're to love one another. Peter talks about loving one another fervently. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, above all, put on love. I mean, it's way up there. And 1 John 4:7-8, that's where verse 8, it says, God is love. It talks about how his love belongs to us. And those who are born of God love one another. Amen? So all these verses are connected to one another. And in 1 Corinthians 13, that's where you get one of the most radical, perhaps the most radical, outside of just explaining what Jesus did for us, but just full-on just descriptions of what love looks like, is 1 Corinthians 13, amen? Which if we were just doing a whole message on love, I would go there in a minute, but, you know, but the love of God, we talk, you know, what God calls us to love, you know, it's long-suffering, right? And it's gentle, and it talks about all these wonderful things. And I think it's important, too, because remember, I was letting you know before that the high priest would be the one who ministered. And Jesus is the high priest. And the high priest would minister in the temple. He's the high priest, right? We're the temple. And now we are what? His part of his body, right? So we minister one to another. Amen? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, not 13, 12 and 14, the ones that surround the chapter on love, is all about service and the different gifts of the Spirit. But remember, it talks about so much of the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 14, right? But in between those two chapters that have to do with activity and how we're to treat and build one another up and how they're misusing and abusing the gifts, you have chapter 13 in the middle, right? And chapter 13 was love. I've told you before, the high priest would wear a belt, and that belt would have a bunch of what on it? Bells. And the bells, when you hear them in the temple, would signify service. He was working for the Lord. Okay? We have bells. We're working for the Lord. There should be a lot of activity for the Lord. Amen? Amen. But the high priest, in the middle of his belt, in the middle of each bell was a what? Do you remember? A pomegranate. Fruit. Representing love. And when you look at the temple, because the greatest of these is love, when you look at the temple itself, God had the ornaments at the top of the pillars of the temple, pomegranates he had up there. But I don't think that's an accident. And I think the pomegranate is so beautiful. It's such a powerful picture of Christ, because you open that pomegranate up, what comes out? I don't think there's any fruit I know of that looks more bloody, but it's beautiful, amen? And it has all these different, you know, seeds, amen, that are just precious. It's one of the most nutritious types of fruit as well. So God wants us to make sure at Blessed Hope. One thing, if you've been here just a year or two, or you've been here for 30 years almost, 30 years this year, wow. One thing I always emphasize is two things. Love and what? Truth. Amen? They go together. Because if you love the Lord, you're going to love the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth in the life. Amen. The Bible warns that those who don't love the truth in the last days will be deceived. Those who did not receive the love of the truth are given over to a strong delusion that they might believe the lie and follow the Antichrist. We need to love his truth, amen? But we can't just be into truth. We have to love one another, amen? Remember Jesus, what he said to the church at Ephesus? He said, he commanded them. He says, you test those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. Good job, he's saying, that's great. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, he says, which I also hate. But I have this against you, because you have left your first love. That's huge. Because while you have a lot of people today in the church professing Christians that are in one form of apostasy or another, and it's absolutely heartbreaking, and we know there's many who call themselves apostles or say they have an apostolic ministry right now and they're involved in the new apostolic reformation movement and they're all making all kinds of false prophecies but claim to be true prophets of God, you know, and we test them and we know Mormonism, they got 12 apostles. Jesus says, you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you found them liars, and you say, hey, these guys are false. But you can say all these things, you know all these things. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. And Jesus says, you test those who say they're apostles or not, and have found them liars. He commends the church at Ephesus. But I have this against you, you have left your first love. Don't just end up going through the motions. Because you get caught up in love for the world. And you just kind of go to church and do certain things. But you're all caught up in loving pleasure more than Jesus. Put him first. Fall on your face before him and say, Lord, give me a holy passion for you. That there's no rival throne. That there's no idol that stands between you and me. Amen? This is critical. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to our hearts. And challenge us. Say, hey, is Christ first in your life? Are you bearing fruit to my glory? And it's imperative that we get this right because the church at Ephesus was a pretty strong church at first when you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you know? And then they were still doing some of the right things, but they started going through the motions. So I pray that God, for our fellowship and my brothers and sisters, anybody that's connected to our ministry, I always pray, you know, please, God, shake us up, wake us up, help us to depend on you. Help us not get to a place where we just have discernment, but we don't have a holy passion and love you and seek your face and pray. And may we be people of prayer. May we have broken hearts for the lost and realize there's lost people, whether it's family members, relatives, neighbors, people at work, people you've never met. That's the heartbeat of the Lord, amen? And may we have a deep love for one another and care for each other. May we be a fellowship where we're there for each other, that we care for each other. And I've seen a lot of that, okay? A lot of that goodness through the years. It's a good thing. But may it continue. May it grow. The church at Thessalonica was a church that Paul commended more than once because of their great love for one another and the Lord. But he says to them, I want you to still abound more and more in your love for one another. In other words, that shows me that even when you think you're at the right spot, we still need to what? We still need to grow. Amen? Because if we're not growing, we're waning. We're not supposed to be static or falling. Amen? We're supposed to be going forward. So we need to all be growing. It's when we think we've arrived that we're in a very, very dangerous area. So it's important that we put on love and that we recognize that without the love, we're zero. And it can't be just like, I just need to be a nice person to people. No, it needs to be something where it's like, Lord, love through me. Show me how to agape people. Show me how to, you know, agapao would be the verb. But to have agape and to agapao people. And love more like you love. Amen? And keep in mind, you could be walking in love. You can be convicted by this message. You could be praying, God, help me love more. May the fruit of the Spirit show more in my life. And you could do really great. And then the very next morning, someone can cut you off on the way to work. Right? And then all of a sudden you find yourself in a bad mood. And then guess what? The boss mistreats you, you know? And then you're going home. And then somebody you care about, you find out just, you know, whatever. Stab you in the back or something. And before you know it, your eyes aren't on Jesus anymore. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're taking up the old man. You're going back to some of the old habits. You're thinking the old way. And now your heart's being hardened. And it says the love of many will grow cold in the last days, right? You got to be really, really careful. You got to be on it. You got to say, I'm not doing this, Lord. I'm not putting you first. And walking in the Spirit and following through with what Pastor Joe's talking about this evening because of what I can get out of it. I'm doing it. I'm going to walk and seek you and surrender to you and cry out to you to bear the fruit of the Spirit in my life and surrender to you because it's the right thing to do no matter what I'm going through. Amen? Amen. And as you do that, the fruit of that will be love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It doesn't matter what the wife says, what the boss says, or the person says that cuts you off and then flips you off. And as I say this, guess what? I already have my guard up. You know, driving home, it's pretty late, but hey, tomorrow or sometime in traffic. You just always got to be aware something can happen. And we're this close to getting back in the flesh. And then you're a series of things away from staying in the flesh for a time, and then eventually, you could be in the flesh and not come back. So it's important that we recognize the importance of all of this. Love, joy. Joy is having, you know, a sense of just satisfaction and delight and gratefulness toward the Lord and what he's done for you and who he is. And trust in his promises, you know, the trust that we have that we've been saved by his grace. Happy is the one whose sins have not been credited to them. Amen? So we have the joy of the Lord. Wow, the Lord's forgiven me. He's good. And he works everything together for the good for those who love him and have called according to his purpose. And it doesn't matter what my life looks like, I could have joy because I know his promises are yes and amen to those who love him. Amen? And we have that joy that comes from that inner assurance that the Lord loves us and that he's good and that he wants to bless us. We have peace. Peace is a sense of well-being. It's a sense of rest. It says in Romans chapter 5, we have peace through the cross of Christ. We can't have peace except through what Jesus did in the world. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, right? I've overcome the world. And he says, I give you peace. Not like the world gives you peace, but I give you real peace, he says. Amen? That's because he's the Prince of Peace. You can't have peace, though, apart from grace. Because if you don't accept through faith in Christ and receive the forgiveness of your sins, you're still under God's wrath. Amen? You're still under his penalty. So you have to make sure you receive his grace before you can have peace. You know what you see in the New Testament in so many of the letters? You see grace and peace, Paul says. Starts off a lot of his letters that way. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Him or Peter, you know, or one of the different writers in the New Testament. You never see peace and grace be multiplied to you. You never see peace and grace. You never see peace first. It's always grace first. So it starts with Jesus and his grace and his mercy and receiving forgiveness, him living in us, the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. And then when we have the love of God activated in our hearts and we've received it through the love of Christ and now we're walking in it, the more you accept his love for you and the more you walk in that love, the more you experience the peace of God. The more you refuse to walk in love and be loving toward others, the less you'll experience. We all have a great capacity to experience great peace. First of all, you want to make sure that you experience peace objectively. Forgiveness of sins, amen? But then subjectively, you have an inner peace that comes through knowing Christ. Even when Paul's in prison, he talks about having joy, and he talks about having peace. And peace is a sense of well-being, of tranquility that's not based on your circumstances physically in the material world, but based on your circumstances spiritually in God's kingdom. There's a difference, amen? Because when Paul is in prison, in a Roman prison in Philippians, he talks about joy there more than everywhere, pretty much. Any other epistle, at least in that span of time. And he has tremendous peace. Physically, he's in dire straits. Spiritually, he's telling others to rejoice because their names are written in heaven. See, he has that larger perspective. So a lot of times people say, well, having peace is not based on your circumstances. It's having, and I'll say, yes, that's true, but not true. What do you mean it's not true? It's not based on your physical, material circumstances, but it is based on your spiritual circumstances. It's because you have treasure in heaven, amen? And in Hebrews chapter 10, after they were enlightened, they endured a great many persecutions and were losing their homes and things like that. He said, yet you rejoice because you know that you have homes in heaven. You see, you look at your spiritual circumstances, amen? And the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to our inheritance in Christ, amen? And when we're going through hard times sometimes, the Holy Spirit will speak to us. He'll remind us through the word of God who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, amen? And it'll remind us of our spiritual circumstances so we won't look on that which is temporal, but that which is eternal. We won't look upon that which is, and concentrate upon that which is physical, but on that which is spiritual, amen? Because the Holy Spirit shows us spiritual things and they're spiritually discerned. Now, there's also patience. Patience is having a sense of long-suffering. It means to be patient, long, forbearing, persevering, being constant, steadfast, and enduring. Okay? It's having the ability by the Holy Spirit to continue in well-doing when you're physically tired, to still desire to do good. Oh, you need your physical rest from time to time. But the Holy Spirit will empower you, enable you to go beyond that which you could go in the natural. And instead of just quitting and saying, you know what? I've been doing things for the Lord all for so many years. What do I get out of this? You're taking yourself off the cross, amen? That you've been called to crucify yourself, you know, with your affections and desires. And you're going to get tired because now you're in the flesh. You need to deny yourself and say, Lord, you know, give me strength. And he helps us because these are, the long suffering is fruit of the Spirit. It's not you just in your flesh gritting out. You know, your flesh is going to quit every time. And that's how you can know you're in the flesh, if you feel like quitting all the time, just stopping. You need to stop walking in the flesh and start walking in the Spirit, looking to Jesus and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because he'll give you the ability to be long suffering. He'll enable you to continue serving the Lord. Amen? Then there's goodness, you know, and, you know, goodness is basically, just think of the opposite of that which is wicked, that which is bad, that list we had, that vice list, right? All those evil, carnal things in verses 19 through 21, you know, immorality. Well, goodness would be morality. Impurity, goodness would be purity, you know. Idolatry, goodness would be not committing idolatry but worshiping God. Sorcery, that's relying on satanic powers. Goodness would be relying on God's power. Enmity, strifes, jealousy. Goodness would be not being jealous and saying, Lord, I'm looking to you, you know, and I'm trusting you. Next is gentleness, you know, and gentleness is the opposite of being harsh, you know, mean-spirited, rough with people, inconsiderate, you know. You have to be really careful here because our personalities in the flesh could be like a bull in a china shop, spiritually speaking, when we're around other people. And how were we? We were harsh often, many of us, before we were Christians, right? And we didn't consider other people's feelings and so forth. But as Christians, we're to be gentle. And we're to display a sense of a kindness and love in the way we treat other people. And show consideration. The scriptures tell us in the New Testament that we're to, and that's what I like gentleness and kindness. It's being considerate of other people. And not just saying something when it comes to the top of your head that could destroy someone or hurt your brother. It's saying, you know, is this edifying? The Bible says not to speak words that are destructive to other people, but speak words only for edification to build other people up. Amen? So there's a lot going on here, guys. Self-control, you know? Self-control, that means, you know, this is a big one because it ties to the very next verse, right? 5:24 at the end, gentleness, self-control. Verse 23, gentleness, then self-control. A faithfulness after goodness there. I don't want to miss that. Faithfulness is stick-to-itiveness, you know, is loyalty. Those are beautiful words. Faithfulness is a beautiful word to me. Loyalty is a beautiful word to me. I love people who are loyal. You know who comes with Jesus in the end? Those who are chosen. Those who are the called, Revelation 17, I think, verse 14. Maybe it's 11, but I think maybe 14. When Jesus comes back to make war against the kings of the earth and the Antichrist, it says those who are with him are the called, right? We've been called, invited. The chosen, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. According to his foreknowledge, he knew who would receive him. And they are called the faithful. Those who stuck to Jesus to the end, who were loyal. That's who he's going to come back for. Remain loyal. And guess what? Sometimes it's so hard to be loyal because we face fierce persecutions in this world. Amen? So we have to pray, God, give me strength by your Holy Spirit to be loyal to you. Amen? Because God will show us certain things in our character where we've struggled to be loyal in certain areas to him in the past. And he'll strengthen those areas by his Holy Spirit as we seek him and say, Lord, help me be stronger in every area. For your faith, unfaithful in little, you'll be unfaithful in much. And Jeremiah said, if you can't run with the foot soldiers, how are you going to run when the chariots come in the thickets of the Jordan? Amen? So it's important that we grow right now in the Lord. So we want to have self-control. And self-control is keeping the old man on the cross. By the Holy Spirit, say, nope, you're not getting up. Because every day, man, you wake up and he knocks. Let me rule today. And just don't even bargain with him. Don't even negotiate it. Don't even say, oh, I'll give you a foot. Don't do that, you know. Just say, no, Jesus is first. Why be stupid and give into the flesh and destroy yourself or others or jeopardize your family or anything like that? Say, God, help me be true. Help me be faithful, you know, and help me have self-control. And I love this. It says, against such things there is no law. Because it says those who walk according to the flesh are under the law. You know, but if you're walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? You're fulfilling, the Bible says in Galatians 6, you know, verse 2, if you turn the page, bear one another's burdens and thereby what? Fulfill the law of Christ. See, we're not under the Mosaic law, we're in the law of Christ. And by loving each other, bearing each other's burdens, being there for each other, we fulfill the law of Christ. But what a time about the times we fall short. Well, guess what? We're not under the law of condemnation, amen? Amen? Jesus died for our sins, amen? He paid for your sins. So every place you've fallen short as you seek Jesus, amen, and you put your trust in him, and you're truly following him, and you've truly put the old man on the cross, taken up your cross, deny yourself, follow him, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. There as you fall short, you confess them before the Lord, amen? You just honestly say, Lord, I've blown it here. I've fallen short. I got off the cross. Did my own thing. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. And it says if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful. Amen? And just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then we pray for empowerment, and we have godly sorrow. We have true repentance in the heart, where we seek to truly obey him and do what's right. And this all comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just a man, just like you are a man or a person, just like you're a man or a woman. And we all put on our pants the same way and everything else. I have no power in myself. I have to constantly rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's not partial, it says, amen. He affords us all the same opportunities to grow in him. It's just a matter of going forward in Jesus, amen. Amen. You know, in Ephesians 6, I won't go there, but I love it because that's where Paul prays that they would be filled with the fullness of God's Spirit. And I say that because I think it's wise to, now I don't believe you have to just say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit all the time. Although I do say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit quite often. But I often pray, Lord, help me be obedient in this area. I go through the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I go through that. If I'm praying for someone, I pray, Lord, and they're going through a trial. Lord, I won't just pray the whole Lord's Prayer. Sometimes I'll just take parts of that prayer out. Lord, lead them not in temptation, deliver them from evil. So I'm driving or whatever. Here someone's going through something, or someone's struggling with, you know, having their needs met. Lord, you know, give us this day our daily bread. We just constantly be in prayer. And when you're praying, Lord, lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil, guess what you're praying? You're praying to be empowered by his Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said to Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. So the more he prayed not to enter into temptation, the more he'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. See how that works? At the same time, I'll ask the Lord, according to Ephesians 3 and other places, to fill me with his Holy Spirit. I want to close by going through, reading a little bit of John 15. John 15. Because here Jesus talked about how to bear fruit. John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. So Jesus is the vine. He's a grape, like a grapevine. The Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes away that if it doesn't bear fruit. What does he do with it? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's what happens to them. It's not talking about the works there. It's talking about the person, the branches. So back up to verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. He takes out the shears, okay? He lops off the old junk. He disciplines us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We go through some hard times, amen? We go through trials. And that's not the only way he prunes us, but that is a way he prunes us and gets our attention of dead stuff that we need to let go of, amen? Because sometimes he'll try to take off the old branches and we're like, oh, no, oh, let me have that. Oh, you need to let go. Otherwise, you're going to get bloodied up, you know? How many fought with the Lord to hold on to things? You just get, it gets worse, you know? And then you're not enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the joy. You get this ugly mess. Don't stay in that mess. He prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. True story. I remember I was a little kid, and my dad, we had a beautiful carob tree that was just way out of hand in the front yard. Beautiful, thick carob tree. And my dad just took a, and I'm like 8 years old or something. And it was just gone. It was just like branches, small branches sticking out. I remember my neighbor, who didn't have much more sense than me at that time about what it meant to prune something. He's a few years older than me. He's like, Joe, what did your dad do to your tree? He destroyed the tree. I'm like, I had no answers. I'm like, it looks terrible. We used to climb that tree, pick the carobs off, chuck them at each other, bled them off. That wasn't smart because your mouth would just feel dry instantly. It was gross. Do it anyway because you're dumb kids. It's like, wow, all the fun we had in that carob tree gone until springtime. I couldn't believe it. It was like the most gorgeous tree on the block. Big, beautiful, round, shapely. I'm like, wow, my dad's smarter than I thought, you know. He knew what he was doing. And that was a quick horticultural lesson in pruning. And sometimes we get chopped on and we think, what's God doing? I don't understand it. This is the ugly part of my life. I can't believe it. Trust him. Submit to him. Because guess what? The foliage will come and the fruit will come. Amen? Because he's a good God. Abide in me. By the way, the word abide is used 9 times through these verses in John 15 by Jesus, meno. And it's interesting. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides what? In the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Here's the key to bearing fruit. You put your trust in Jesus. Amen? You just hang in there with him through faith. Amen? Have you ever seen a vine, you know, grapevines? Do you see the branch just like, I gotta bear fruit, I'm sweating and just, No, it just hangs in there, man, and it just happens, amen? Jesus already did all the work, amen? It doesn't mean we don't have activity, that you won't sweat for Jesus and so forth, but what I'm saying is, the key isn't trying to bear fruit on your own, oh, gotta do this, I gotta do that. No, you say, I'm looking to Jesus, what does he want me to do today, amen? What does his word say? How do I treat one others? What's my relationship with the lost? Walking in love. And as you abide in him, you bear fruit. Now, you could have a grapevine. Anybody have a grapevine in the yard anywhere, front, back? Any of you? Come on, we're from California, man. We have more grapes than anybody on earth. If you go in your backyard and you pull a branch off because you're tired of going in the backyard to get grapes and you just put it on your table, what's going to happen in 2 days? It's going to be dead. You're not going to get grapes. You don't do that. You make sure the branches are connected to the vine. You're the same way. If you disconnect yourself from Jesus, you're not going to have any fruit in your life. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He belabors this point so we understand it. Notice he'll bear much fruit. Verse 2, he bears fruit. Verse 5, it's notice the progression. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. He dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is the verse that most pastors just skip and just ignore. No, that verse needs, and I just mentioned it, so I'm not going to mention it again. I'll go into it in any depth. But yeah, if you don't abide in Christ, you'll be cut off. The Lord will cut you off. You'll wither, and you'll be thrown in the fire in the end and burned. It's very clear. Oh, that's just your rewards. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say your rewards will be burned right there. It says the branch will be thrown in the fire and burned. It's not the same as 1 Corinthians 3. In fact, we know because in John, 2 John, it says if you don't buy, he that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So don't think you just lose your rewards. You lose a walk with God, a relationship with God. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now check this out, guys. He is the word made flesh, amen. How can you know if you're abiding in Christ? His words are abiding in you. You live by his word. Amen? We're disciples. Disciples are learners who follow Christ. Amen? And accept his word. And his word becomes the word we live by. That's how you know if you're abiding in him. That's why I told you, when I'm talking to someone they claim to be a Christian, I'll ask them if they're in God's word. If they're obeying Jesus, when's the last time you read God's word? If they say, oh, it's been, well, I don't know, man, when I was a kid. Nope, sorry. His word's not abiding in you. You know, I'm not like step on their foot and say, you know, and get mean with them. I'd say, no, dude, you got to know whether you're saved or not. Or do debt, you know, whoever I'm talking to. You got to know whether you have Jesus or not. You got to be serious with people. And he goes on to say, if you abide in me, in verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. The word faith movement takes us out of context. Wow, I can just ask whatever I want. I want a big mansion on a hill. Well, guess what? Look what the verse says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If his word is abiding in you, you're not living for yourself. Amen? You're living for him. So you're saying, Lord, move me where you... Now, he might put a place in your heart. Praise God. It's between you and him. But don't start demanding things from him. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear what? Much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will what? Abide in my love. That's another way you know if you're abiding or not. Are you obeying Jesus' commandments? I'm not making this stuff up. If you're not obeying Jesus, you're not abiding in him. If his word isn't in you and you're not obeying him, you're not abiding in him. And you'll be cut off like a branch, wither and thrown in the fire and burn in the end. Don't let that happen. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be what? May be made full. Wow. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How in the world can I love others as you've loved me, Lord? Oh, he just taught me that. Wow. Because he's the vine, I'm the branch, and his love's going to flow through me. And as I abide in him, he'll manifest his love through me. That's how. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. He's serious. You're going to let him be Lord or not. Okay? So, couple more verses. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. He's filled this in, man. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He's talking about the apostles, 11 apostles. He chose them to be apostles. And appointed you that you would, check this out, that you would go and what? Bear fruit, and that your fruit would what? It would last. It would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Brothers and sisters, you can know if you're abiding in Christ, if you're obeying his word, if you're praying, talking about praying, right? And if you are loving one another. Amen? And I love it. See the progression of love? And the fruit, we bear fruit, we bear much fruit, and we bear fruit that what? Remains. I just said this recently. When my wife prays, not all the time, but often, she'll pray that, Lord, help us bear fruit that remains. I love that, you know, because she understands the eternal, you know, and we want people that we lead to Christ or that we encourage in Christ to have fruit that's not just transitory or temporal, but eternal. And it should be all of our objectives that we bear much fruit for the Lord and that it would remain. Amen. And that just live for Jesus. Amen. And like the branch and the vine, just hang in there with Jesus, amen? Stick to Jesus, and you'll bear fruit. Like I said, you don't see a branch whining and crying, saying, I can't bear fruit, I can't bear fruit. Branch. These kind of branches anyways, Jesus branches anyway. What do we need to do? Stay attached to the vine, amen? And you will automatically bear fruit. Just keep seeking Jesus, amen? Praise God. Can we all please stand?